Sunday evening, when we did the first of this series of six sessions on Christian service, I pointed out to you that Christian service and serving God is a big Bible subject. And I mentioned to you the number of references, didn't I, that you can find in the Bible to serving and servants and service, getting on for about 1,200 references in Scripture, right from beginning through to end. You're always coming across serving God in some form or another. And if you add on words like minister and ministry and messenger and help and helping and helper, slaves, working, worker and work, well, then you've got nearly 1,300, 1,400 references altogether you would find throughout the Bible. And the thing that we discover is that actually everything and everyone in some way or another seem to be referred to in Scripture as servants of God, as serving God's purposes. So in Leviticus 25:42, we find the Israelites are described as God's servants. The Old Testament priests were described as his servants, and the prophets too. Lots of individuals are actually described directly in that way. Abraham, Moses, Caleb, Joshua, Samuel, David, Job, Elijah, Anna, Paul, Apollos, Timothy, Epaphroditus, Tychicus, Phoebe, all described at some points in Scripture as servants of God. In fact, in the Psalms we are told that all of God's redeemed people are also his servants, and all in heaven are his servants too. Are not his angels or all ministering spirits? They too are God's servants. Perhaps that's not surprising. Maybe the surprising thing is to discover from time to time in Scripture that even God's enemies and the enemies of his people are also described as his servants. And particularly Nebuchadnezzar is described as my servant. And we have other instances of God calling the Assyrians to come and invade Samaria. And then of course the Babylonians. And then he calls the Chaldeans to invade the Babylonians. And they are all in one way or another serving the purposes of God. So this is a big subject throughout the Bible. But of course the greatest servant of all is our Lord Jesus Christ. And he is described in Isaiah chapter 42 as my righteous servant. In Isaiah 53 as well. And of course we remember that when he came here to earth, took upon himself human nature, we are told that he took the very nature of a servant in Philippians chapter 2. And having taken upon himself the very nature of a servant, it's not surprising then that he described himself to his disciples as saying, I am among you as one who serves. And he explained his ministry to his disciples in terms of servanthood in Luke chapter 22 and verse 27. And I sought to stress on Sunday evening that every one of us that claims to be a Christian, that claims to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to be constantly thinking of ourselves as engaged in the service of the Lord. It's a good thing if we can wake up in the morning, whatever the day is before us. And when you're like me and you're retired, in some ways you've not got much idea sometimes what the day might be before you, because you can't always be sure what your wife's got listed ready for you, you see. But whatever the day might be that's before you, over it all and through it all, we are here to serve the Lord. That's what we were saved for. I tried to stress on Sunday night that it's I tend to think of it as a redemption principle that comes out in Revelation chapter 1 verses 5 and 6. It talks about the Lord Jesus Christ, who has loved us and freed us from our sins by his blood and made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father. It seems to me it's a redemption principle that he saves in order for us to serve. He saves us so that we might serve him. And it therefore seems to me that it's reasonable to suggest that continuing to serve is a sign of actually being a Christian. If we are saved to serve and we don't serve, you've got to put the big question mark in, have we been saved? Can you be a saved person and not a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ and not engaged in his service? The Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 4 and verse 10 says, each one of you, writing to the Christians in the second half of the first century, scattered around, particularly in what we know today as Turkey and others in other parts of the Roman Empire, each one of us, wherever we are, whoever you are, should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. So that's a description of the Christian life. In the name of the Lord, using the gifts we've been given to serve others. And then, of course, when eventually death and glory comes, that is the gateway to an eternity of perfect, uninterrupted service. We shall never ever be in a position where we are no longer servants of the Lord, even for all eternity. So the basic fundamental question is, have you embarked on His Majesty's service? Are you in His Majesty's service? I hinted on Sunday night that to be engaged in His Majesty's service is a great privilege. And that's what I want to focus on tonight. To remind us and encourage us to think of ourselves as having a tremendous privilege of being servants of the Lord. Three reasons why, seems to me, being a servant of God is a great privilege. The first of all, being a servant of God is a commission from God. It is a commission from God. It seems to me that every Christian is commissioned to serve the Lord. In just the same way as the Lord chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheep pens, we read in Psalm 78 and verse 70, for a life of service in the work and kingdom of God. It was a commission he received from the Lord that was then confirmed, of course, by Samuel in his anointing and directed by God through the rest of his life. We know he wasn't a perfect servant, but we do know he was called and commissioned to serve the Lord. And the same thing can be said in the New Testament with respect to the disciples. That day when the Lord Jesus Christ was walking along the shore of the Lake of Galilee and came across this bunch of fishermen. And what did he do? He called and commissioned them. Come and follow me, there's the call, and the commission is, I will make you fishers of men. It wasn't just come and follow me, but then, in following him, they were given a job to do. They were given service to fulfill. They were to become fishers of men. He also said to them, of course, later on, towards the end of his ministry, on the night, the very night in which he was betrayed, he reminded them, I didn't choose you. It's almost as though he's saying to them, do you remember that day about 3 years ago up there in Galilee when I found you? You know, you were washing your nets and mending them and sitting in your boats, and then he'd look around and there'd be Matthew, and he says, oh yes, and I walked down the street and there were you sitting at your desk with all your piles of money in front of you. Do you remember that day when I came to you? And he says to you, remember that? I chose you, remember. Wasn't that you chose me? I chose you. Then what? Commission them to go and bear much fruit for him. And we read that, of course, at the incidents of the Last Supper in John chapter 15. The Apostle Paul described his ministry in exactly the same way. He wrote to the Colossians chapter 1, verse 25, and tells them how he became a servant of the church. How he was engaged in the service of the kingdom of God. And he said, it was by the commission that God gave me. It was by the commission that God gave me. He's saying, you see, it isn't that one of these, I thought to myself, I'm going to start travelling around the churches and I'm going to start preaching the gospel here and there and this is what I fancy doing. I feel as though this might be a good idea. I quite like this kind of life. No. That isn't how he came to be one of the most prominent leaders of the early church. No. He served the church as a result of a commission from God. It was put in his hands. It was what he was called to. And in fact, he confirms that when at the end of his life almost, he writes the first letter to Timothy and he says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord for appointing me to his service. He appointed me to his service. Now, it seems to me that in all these cases, what we are getting here is this. These folks thought it was a tremendous privilege to find themselves in God's service. Isn't something they applied for? Isn't something they studied for? It is something that the Lord puts in their hands. I've called and I've chosen you to be one of my servants, to serve me and to serve my great eternal kingdom. And this sense of privilege, of course, affected the attitude that God's servants took when they served him. So, we discover with Moses, he regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ of greater value than the treasures of Egypt. To him, it was a far greater thing to be in the service of Christ than it was to be in the household of the emperor, of the Pharaoh. For him, that was a far greater and more glorious thing. He would rather suffer disgrace. He would rather be considered an outcast and a vagabond if he could be in the Lord's service rather than have a nice, easy life in the palace of Pharaoh. You think of Elijah. Elijah considered serving the living God as a far more wonderful thing than trying to please King Ahab and receiving his plaudits. No, Elijah would rather suffer as a servant of the living God than serve this man, this idolatrous King Ahab. You get the same thing with Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, don't you? When they go before Nebuchadnezzar, refusing to obey his diktat, to bow down to his golden image. And what do they say? They say they present themselves as servants of the Most High God. Can you sense that sense of, I was almost going to say pride, if you know what I mean. It wasn't that they were proud of themselves, but they were proud of who they served. They stood before the most powerful man on earth and said, ah, but we serve somebody far greater than you. You might tell us to bow down, but we've got somebody who's telling us to stand up. Our great God. We're servants of the Most High God. And he can either deliver us or he doesn't. But we're not bowing down to you and your idol. What a tremendous sense of pride in God. You could say pride in their calling. Is that, would that be a wrong way to describe it? A sense of privilege. It's a sense of status. Look at who we are. We are servants of the Most High God. You get that sense as you read these phrases about these wonderful servants of God. You see it with the Thessalonian Christians. They turned to God from idols. What to do? To serve the living and true God. They'd been used to going to the temples and bowing down to bits of wood and stone and brass and gold attached to the various walls of their temples. But then the living God made himself known to them. And notice this. They turned to the living God. They served him in spite of the fact that it was in severe suffering. To them, it was still a great privilege to serve the living God, even though it meant severe suffering to them. And when it says they turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God, it seems to me that it hints that they made all other people and pursuits subservient to the great privilege of being servants of the risen Lord and suffering for the true and living God. It seems to me that this privilege of being a servant of God is a privilege that applies to and ought to be appreciated and felt by every Christian. Every Christian. I'm sure if we thought about these things a little more often, we would probably be a bit less depressed. We would probably be a bit less upset by our circumstances. We'd probably be a bit less blown backwards and forwards by what happens to us day by day and our feelings and our emotions. Even if when things are going bad, even if people are against us, even if things at work are so difficult and hard, to be able to say, in spite of all this, I am a servant of the living God, of the Most High God. That's who I am. I think that would help us through every day if we could think like that when we wake up in the morning and when we're going to go to bed at night. What a tremendous privilege. It's a privilege we share with the Apostle Paul. Remember what he's just said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 18. He says, we have been reconciled to God through Christ and given the ministry of reconciliation. We've had this servanthood put in our hands. And he calls it the ministry, the work, the service of reconciliation. And when he says we've been reconciled to God through the Lord Jesus Christ, it's a good thing for us to remember what we've been reconciled from, if I could put it like that. Do you remember what you were before you became a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ? What has he taken us from in order to make us his servant? What sort of a life did you lead before you became a Christian? Generally speaking, I would imagine Shepshed people lived a pretty upright and decent and sort of life. I don't know whether any of you were murderers or robbers or whatever else you might have been, but who knows? But whatever kind of life we lived, the fact of the matter is, we were still in the gutter of rebellious sin against God. That's where we were. We were still wallowing in the gutter of our rebellion against God. No matter how respectable we might well appear on the outside, our hearts were full of all the principles of wickedness that occupy anybody and everybody else. Our mind was just as darkened, our hearts were just as hard as anybody else. And God took us from the gutter of our sin and our guilt into sainthood and his service. It's not just that he reconciled us to God, but then he gave us the ministry of reconciliation as well. It's wonderful, isn't it, to think that God should look down through the ages, even before the earth's existence, and in accordance with his foreknowledge and will, he should choose us to be his servants. What a privilege that is. It's also a tremendous privilege, isn't it, to be chosen to serve by an important person. I don't know whether that's ever happened to you, but, you know, even when we were children in school, it was a great thing to be chosen for a job, wasn't it, by the teacher. If the teacher chose us, wow, you know, that was something, wasn't it? Mind you, teachers can do daft things. When I was 13 or 14 years old in school, I left school at the age of 14. They couldn't put up with me anymore. But I left school at the age of 14. In that year, 13 to 14, and we still had a school garden. We still had a school garden. And the teacher put me in charge of the garden. We used to grow vegetables, see? And I had my pair of scales, the sort that went up and down like this, you know, not classy things. They went up and down with weights. And the moms and would send, the kids would come and they'd come into the classroom and say, "Mr. Parker, my mum says, can we have a pound of potatoes, please?" And he'd say, "Yeah, go and see Stringer." And I used to get my scales and my shovel and trundle across the road and dig a pound of potatoes up and weigh them and take the money. And, you know, I still remember that all these years ago. And I guess I remember it because it was something that was special to me. I was in charge of the guy. I was the guy who dug up the vegetables. Mind you, they never used to let me plant them or care for them. Just my job was digging them up. I could do that. See, and weigh them out. It was a sense of privilege. Why? Because the top teacher in the school had chosen me to do that job for him and for the school. It was a sense of privilege. And if you're at work and one of the directors calls you in and asks you to do something, there's a sense of privilege about it, isn't there? The MP should ask you. I'll do a bit of name dropping. I happen to be on first name terms with the Solicitor General of the United Kingdom. I'm on first name terms with him, you see. He happens to be, I'll sign my autograph for you later. He happens to be my MP. And over the years, we've invited him to various things at our church, and he's been on a number of occasions. And then one day, he was holding a meeting in Oadby and Wigston to discuss youth problems and youth crime. And he got in touch with me, and he asked me to go and to speak for him at this meeting. So, well, I have to admit, I thought that was, you know, quite a bit. Never asked me again, but he asked me the first time anyway. And that was quite something. I felt that was a real privilege. Because somebody important had asked me, you see. Now, who's commissioned you to be a servant of his? Who has invited you into his service? Can you think of anybody more prestigious? Can you think of anybody more important who has called you to be a Sunday school teacher? A visitor around our homes? An open air preacher? Clean the chapel? To lead a service? To be a church officer? To be a leader in the ladies group or the old people's group? Just think, who's called you to that? Who's commissioned you? Who's invited you? The Most High God. The risen, living Lord. The greatest being in the whole of the universe. The one who predates the universe by eternity. He commissioned you. He commissioned you. What a privilege to serve him. It's a commission from God. When you wake up in the morning, try and remember that. Wake up and say, just a minute. I'm commissioned by God. What a privilege. It's also a great privilege because when we're commissioned by God, we become co-workers with God. We become co-workers with God. Chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians and verse 1 tells us we are God's fellow workers. Earlier on in chapter 5, verse 20, the Apostle Paul had described himself and his fellow apostles as Christ's ambassadors. Fellow workers and ambassadors. What a great privilege, not only to be called by God, but then to work with him. To work with him. What a privilege to be an ambassador for God. We have various ambassadors, don't we, around the world. What do? They speak on behalf of the UK government. And it's Her Majesty's government. In a sense, they are speaking on behalf of the Queen, the sovereign. The ambassador's out there, and when he speaks on behalf of Britain. Speaks on behalf of the realm, doesn't he? What a privilege to be in a position like that. The Lord has called us to be his representatives, to speak for him and live for him here on earth. If you like, to be his representatives in the outposts of his kingdom. But there is a difference here between an ambassador as we think of them and the ambassadorship that the Apostle Paul had here. See, what tends to happen in this country is if the government are faced with an awkward character, you can correct me about this, but I think I'm wrong. When war broke out, the Second World War, Edward VIII, who by then abdicated, you remember, and King George VI was king, they got this slight problem because they didn't know what to do with Prince Edward, who had been Edward VIII, the king, of course. So they gave him, I think they certainly sent him to the Caribbean. I know that. They sent him to the Caribbean. I think they sent him as Britain's ambassador to the Caribbean. I think it might have been Jamaica. Am I right? They sent him to Bermuda. That was it. It was out there somewhere. Which, when you think about it, is a terrible thing to happen to you, isn't it? But anyway, they sent him to Bermuda, you see, because it was a bit awkward. They put him out there, and there he was, and that was that. We tend to think sometimes of ambassadors being in far-flung parts of the empire or of the world, and they're stuck out there on their own, doing what they can. But the difference with the Apostle Paul being an ambassador of Christ and people like you and me is this. We don't get placed in outposts of God's work. We get placed in the outposts of his work, and he comes with us. That's the difference. He comes with us. It'd be like George VI saying to Edward VIII, we're putting you in Bermuda as our ambassador, and I'm coming as well. I'm coming as well. Well, of course, it'd be impossible, wouldn't it, because the king or the prime minister couldn't be everywhere. But that's the great thing about being co-workers with God. God's fellow workers means working with him right there. He comes with us. We're not in some third world outpost on our own, but we're actually working for God and with God. We are his fellow workers. And one of the great privileges and one of the great joys of the early disciples is, as they were sent out, they went out and preached everywhere, and we read, and the Lord worked with them. That's the great thing. Not just that he sent them out, but by his Spirit, he went out and worked with them. You remember when there was persecution on the church in Acts chapter 8 and they were scattered around in various places. We read when we get to Acts chapter 11 that some of them went to Antioch and started to preach the good news about the Lord Jesus Christ. And others who'd come from Cyprus and Cyrene, they started telling the good news to Greeks as well. But the great thing we're told in Acts 11:21 was as they told the good news of the Lord Jesus, the Lord's hand was with them. The Lord's hand was with them. He was there supplying them with his strength and his power. So it isn't that they were just doing his work. They were doing his work with him at their elbow, with him strengthening their hand. He was with them in it every step of the way. You can think of the work of the kingdom of God in another way. You could think of it as being rather like a training course of some sort, or even a physical training course. How many of you go to the gym? Right, just one of you. I wonder. Right, okay, well, that's great. You go to the gym. Have you got a set routine or a plan? Right. Because that's quite often what happens. Two of my daughters, that's right, go to the gym. And there's a fitness guy there, and he gives them a plan, you see, to work through. You do 50 push-ups and 20 of these and a couple of dozen of these, and you know, and you work your way through it. He gives you your plan and he leaves you to it. You've got to get on with it. But not in the kingdom of God. In the kingdom of God, he comes and works with us. He sees us through our work as well. He doesn't just give us the task and leave us to it. Remember when Jesus had issued his commission, the great commission, to his disciples before he was ascended. Go into all the world, make disciples, baptizing them in the name, commanding them to do all that I've told you, and so on. He said, and lo, I am with you always, even to the very end of the age or end of the world. I'm with you. Co-working with God. What a tremendous privilege. You can think of him, if you like, as your own personal Emmanuel. God with me. God with me. Day by day. But you know, it's even more wonderful than that, this privilege. Because it's not that we just have God, the Lord, with us at our side, helping us with the work that he's commissioned us to do, but that he works with us, not as employees, but as friends. As friends. He actually said to them, you remember, I no longer call you servants, in fact, he says. I call you friends. A servant doesn't know his master's business. The idea was, of course, servants, slaves in those days, they were just told what to do. They didn't have an explanation. The master wouldn't say, now I want you to do this because we're going, this is our aim, this is what we're trying to achieve, da 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 da. No, you just do it. That's it. No, he said, don't treat you like that. I treat you as my friends. Take you to my confidence. We do this work together. So he calls them friends, not servants. So every time we set out in service of the Lord, we have our friend with us. Not just our master. What a wonderful, wonderful thing to have the risen Christ at your side as your friend in serving him. But it's even a greater privilege than that. Because not only is he prepared to call us and treat us as friends, he's not ashamed to call us brothers. He's not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters, if you like. He says, you're not just friends, you're family. Your family. We're in the family business together. We're all in the family business. What a privilege. What a privilege to be servants, friends, family of the living, risen God. What a tremendous privilege. So, next time we come tomorrow night, work amongst the youngsters. It's not just you that's coming, the Lord's coming as well. It's not just him you're serving, he's also coming as your friend. Your friends together as you work at this. Your brothers together and sister as you work at this. Seems to me if we could think more like this, it would transform what we do and how we do these things. Next time it's our turn to clean the church, visit the sick maybe, go and call on somebody who's just come out of hospital, attend the officers' meetings. Do any of you officers ever get, think, oh dear, it's the officers' meeting tonight? Now, I'm not going to ask you whether you do, but, if you're human, I would imagine there must be times when you get like that. I used to say to my mother, dear, we've got an officer. No, there was anything wrong with our officers' meetings. Our officers' meetings over the 30-odd years I was at OB went very well. But, it's just that kind of, oh, do we have to go on this again? But if you think to yourself, well, the Lord's coming with us and he's going to be there. We're going to be there as friends of his and brothers of his. Transform even our officers' meetings. What a wonderful thing. Every time we embark on the Lord's service, he says to us, I'm coming with you. There was a third thing, and here it is. A great privilege, not only commissioned by God, not only co-workers with God, but the tremendous privilege of calling people to God. Of calling people to God. Christian service is about the most important and privileged work that anybody can do in the world. It really is. It's the most important and privileged work anybody can do in the whole world. Going back to 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18. God reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. He put in our hands the work of helping to reconcile sinners to God. And nothing does people more good than reconciling them to God. Nothing does them more good than reconciling them to God. To have the privilege of helping God rescue sinners from condemnation and hell and introduce them to God and to glory. There's no greater privilege than being involved with Him in doing that. Helping Him lift sinners from the gutter of sin and guilt and bringing them, introducing them into God's family. Nothing could be a greater privilege than helping people to get to glory. The ministry of reconciliation. I've told you my story of the jigsaw puzzle, haven't I? Haven't I? Oh well, I am surprised. I thought I must have done by now. I enjoy doing jigsaw puzzles. I haven't got one on the go at the minute, but I will have soon. Once the dark nights come, I start doing a jigsaw puzzle. Because I find, I get home sometimes in an evening and it just relaxes me. I can relax, you know. You're doing a jigsaw puzzle, you kind of put all other things aside and you're just playing about with these bits and pieces. Well, I have my system with a jigsaw puzzle. Number one rule, doing a jigsaw puzzle, you never look at the picture. You don't look at the picture. You empty the bits out of the box, you put the picture one side and that's it. Then you sort out, you get all the pieces the right way up, you sort them out and you find the ones with a straight side and you get them together and you make the frame. So there we go. Then we start looking for related bits. So you're going to have the bits with the blue sky on, so we get them up there. You're going to have bits with the water on and we get them down there. And then you probably notice there's some parts of a building over here and so on. So you start putting this building together and start putting bits of the sky together, and so you've got a bit of jigsaw here and a bit there. And after a bit you suddenly go, ah, there it is. You suddenly spot the one piece that's going to join this part of the jigsaw puzzle over here to this part of the jigsaw puzzle here. And that one piece puts the two together. You think of God as being up here and sinners as being down here. What's the ministry of reconciliation? It's the privilege of being the victim to. Now you and I can't reconcile people. That's what Christ does. Christ is the reconciler. He commits to us the work of reconciliation. Being part of this Christ. What a privilege. No wonder the Apostle Paul, when he wrote to the Thessalonians, said these amazing words. He said, what is our hope, our joy, our crown? We will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ when he comes. Is it not you? He says it will be seeing you there with us around the throne of the Lord when he comes. That will be our joy. And that will be glory for us. To see you there. The people we preach to. The people we helped. The people we help bring to the Saviour. Tomorrow night, those of you that are going to be coming for the young people's work, just imagine the great joy of meeting some of them in heaven. A young minister told me this week that some years ago when he was running, got a Sunday school class in a church when he was a young man, had a letter this week from a young lady who said, I just wanted to tell you, I've never told you before, I found the Lord Jesus Christ as my Saviour while I was in your Sunday school class. As a result of being in your Sunday school class. What a great thing. And what a wonderful surprise to be walking down one of the glorious streets of heaven, and we meet somebody. Fancy seeing you here. Right. Why? Because you witnessed to them. You visited them. You taught them in Sunday school. You preached them a sermon. You gave them a tract. And there they are. What a privilege to be a Christian servant. There's no greater privilege than being a servant of His Majesty, the King.